Ryan read it. For some of you, you can just simply turn into your scriptures. Perhaps probably the best one would be is in the book of Luke. So turn probably that to that one, book of Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. And Matthew 13, 12, part of that scripture verse, and Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25 is where we take this scripture from today. All right, let's put this on the screen for everyone. Our sermon title today, If Sunlight is the Best Disinfectant, you've heard that before, then the sun's light. The sun's light is the best soul cleanser. How true. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. So how do I go and you go to find out what's happening in the world and get truth? Right? In a world of fake news, right? It's everywhere. Where do you and I go to get truth? To find out what's really happening in the world around us today. So I've got some sources, and I know a lot of you folks like to watch Fox News. Maybe you watch Tucker and Hannity and Laura Ingraham. And some of their guests have done amazing things. Sarah Carter, John Solomon have exposed what's happening in terms of the deep state and the corruption that's there in Washington, D.C., in opposition to our president. And of course, it wouldn't matter if we're Democrats or Republicans. We're to support our president no matter who he is. And anybody who wants to take down the current president is evil. I'm sorry, they're evil, they're wrong. And so they've done amazing things to bring sunlight, S-U-N-L-I-G-H-T, to the corruption that's in Washington, D.C. And because of that, they've given our attorney general, his name is Barr, the ability to go after some of these people, and I'm sure some prosecutions are going to be coming in the near future. Hopefully they are. But as growing Christians, who are continually growing day by day by day, ought we not to be more concerned with the sun's light, S-O-N, apostrophe S, the sun's light in the corruption that's in our own soul, right? Right? We ought to. And so that's what this is about today. The sun's light that we want of truth is able to expose the sin that keeps us from enjoying an abundant life with the Father and enjoying fellowship with the Father. And so we want the sun's light, we really do, to penetrate, expose the corruption that's in our own soul so that we can enjoy fellowship with the Father. Let's put the main point up there. It's kind of long, but I think it's well worth looking at the whole thing. Really, the first sentence is what's important. The medicinal value. Here's the main point of the passage of Scripture we're looking at today. The medicinal value of God's Word on our spiritual lives. Sun's light. Medicinal. Of God's Word on our spiritual lives is good only when taken in full doses. You get that? Full doses. If you go to the doctor and you say, you know, I've got an infection, I sure would like to get some medicine to take care of this infection, whatever it is. And so the doctor gives you some pills, might be antibiotics, and so you're going to have to take this for 10 days. But if you take it for 5 and say, I feel better, and you throw the other 5 days worth away, what's going to happen? The infection is probably not going to go. I mean, that's typically what happens. So here in Scripture, we're going to have to learn to take the medicinal value of God's Word in full doses. Christians like to take it in small, half doses. If taken in partial doses or not taken at all, there's a risk of it expiring. You're going to find that out in Scripture today. If you only take part of the Word of God, and say, I only want this part, but I don't want that part, then God's going to say to you and to me as well, okay, if that's how you're going to treat the Word of God, then guess what? You're not going to get the full dose. It's going to expire. It's not going to be helpful to you. So if taken in partial doses or not taken at all, there's a huge risk of it expiring, and then it will have no healing power at all in our lives. Does that sound confusing to you? That's exactly what Jesus is saying in our passage of Scripture today. And we're going to look at that in depth. Okay? So the context is Jesus is teaching in parables by the Sea of Galilee. There in his second year of ministry, parables, para, in Greek means to come alongside. Balo in Greek means to throw or to cast. And so parable or parabalo is something that's cast alongside. And it's an analogy in order to describe a more difficult abstract truth. So he puts it in concrete to describe an abstract. That's what Jesus does with a parable. And the purpose of the parables, as we've seen Jesus explain them, is to, number one, reveal, and number two, conceal. So a parable has those two purposes. To reveal hidden truth, up to this point yet unknown, to the disciples, but also to conceal hidden truth from those who flippantly treat it casually, carelessly, and showing a heart that really isn't receptive to the Holy Spirit or to the gospel. In other words, they don't need to hear. If they don't want it, then keep it away from them, is what Jesus is doing. Isn't that amazing? So it's to reveal and to conceal. And to reveal what? And to conceal what? Reveal, really, the concepts, the hidden concepts of the kingdom of God. So for the Old Testament mind, the Jews, the Israelites in that day, had already had a pretty good understanding of what the kingdom of heaven was all about, because it matched pretty much what David did and Solomon did. Wow, they're on top of the world. And King David and King Solomon ruled the world, and that's what they imagine the new kingdom of God, when the Messiah comes, is going to do as well. It's because he's going to be on top of the world. He's going to rule over all things, which is partially true, but they didn't understand the timing like we did. And so Christ was going to reveal some of the hidden things about that concept, that when Messiah comes, which he's proclaiming himself to be Messiah, there's certain things that have to happen. So there's revelation that needs to be explained in order to explain and reveal the hidden concepts. One of them is it's going to be a while. It's going to be a while before he comes again in power and glory. And we've already looked at that in one of the parables. There's a spread of time between planting and harvest. So let's take a look even more in depth. The lamp, of course, that we talked about this morning was not 60-watt bulb as we are familiar with. Of course, you know what the lamp was like. You've seen pictures of it before. It's obviously olive oil with a wick, and they light it, and it lights the room of the house. So point by point, let's put point number one up. The lamp Jesus refers to in this passage of Scripture is God's truth. That's what it is. The lamp is God's truth that exposes darkness and the dark lies of this world. Satan is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, and he is in control of our culture through government, through media, through education. He has his fingers everywhere, and his servants everywhere. So the lamp that Jesus is talking about, the light of the world lamp, is the truth of God's word that exposes the dark lies of this world. So Jesus refers to himself, I'm the light of this world, right? Do I think I have that scripture up there, Amanda? I think I do. John 12:46. I've come into the world as light to bring light. Truth is another word for light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness of this world's lies. they will have truth because I'm bringing it with me into this world. He'd already sent it through the prophets. Now he's coming as the Messiah to bring more, to reveal more of God's truth. Jesus referred to John the Baptist as light as well in our next passage of scripture. So in John chapter 5, verse 35, he said this about John the Baptist. He said he was a burning and shining lamp, this man, this great prophet of God, dressed in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. So that great prophet of God, John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining lamp, bringing truth. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his truth. I'm sorry, in his light. That's what it is. The light of the world, the lamp that Jesus is referring to, God's truth. But really weird and really strange is the concept that I told the children that this morning, your light, you reveal it. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we reveal God's truth when we witness, when we reveal, when we share the word of God. So where is that truth now? Where is the light? The light you have in your hands, that Bible, that word. Genesis through Revelation. Can truth be found in other places? Yes. But what kind of truth? Can truth be found in science? We talked about that last week. Yes, as long as it's verifiable and you can reproduce it. This experiment you did last week, do this next week. True, it works again and again and again. So that kind of truth is everywhere in the world. But the truth that feeds our soul can only be found in your Bible. In your Bible, there's only one source of truth that will feed your soul, right? Other truth will not convict you. Other truth will not bring you to repentance. Only the Bible. And be careful how you handle that. I'm not talking about casually how you put it down somewhere and trip on it. No, I'm talking about careful how you handle the word of truth. Because it can be twisted any way people want. And you need to be scholars of the word of God. You need to know how to handle the word of truth. So point number two, hiding God's truth from those who are in darkness is cruel. Hiding God's truth from those who are in darkness is cruel. If you have a family member who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not sharing God's word with them, not sharing God's truth with them, you're being cruel to them. They need to know. Where do I get that? From the passage. No one on lighting a lamp covers it with a vessel. Don't know what kind of vessels they used back then. We use kind of like bushel baskets now. So sometimes you think of bushel baskets, and that's a great analogy. That's kind of what he's referring to right here. So you don't cover it with a bushel basket or put it under a couch, which is also a bed. But he sets it on a lampstand right in the center of the room so those who come in may see the light. And that's what I was trying to tell the children today. You're going to stumble over your dresser. You're going to stumble over your shoes. You're going to stumble over your toys. You're going to stumble over your bed if you can't see in the darkness. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say. The world around us is filled with darkness. They're dark hearts, but they're dark cultural thoughts into their minds constantly, constantly, constantly. Unless you give them the truth of God's word, they're going to stumble and trip over all of that. So let's think about this for a minute. Without the truth of God's word and the gospel message, what is it that people stumble over? What are people tripping over in their life? Well, there's a lot of things. But number one, I see this all the time. And so do you. We got a young gal falling in love with a young man. And she grew up in a Christian home, and he did not grow up in a Christian home, and she's falling in love. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen in that situation is going to be a mixed marriage. Directly in opposition to what God's word says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't marry that boy. Or reverse it. Young boy is Christian and a woman's not. Don't marry that woman. Don't marry that girl. Culture keeps says, doesn't matter. No, they're going to stumble over that, because what's the end result of that marriage later on is going to be nothing but heartache. So they're going to stumble and have a miserable life. They stumble over believing that salvation is by works. A lot of your friends believe that. Especially your Catholic friends believe that. It's by works, right? And so you go to Mass, and you go to confession, and you be married in the Catholic Church, and they don't understand at all that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, for by grace you're saved, right? For by grace you're saved. Not as a result of works. For by grace you're saved, and it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. They don't understand that, so they stumble over the falseness that Satan has put in their mind that I get to God, I get to heaven, I get to eternity by my good works. They stumble over that. You can get to judgment day and find out they fell flat on their face. They stumble actually over Jesus. They stumble over Jesus Christ. And we see a lot of that in this world. Who is he? Is he really the King of Kings? Is he really God's Son? Is he really divine? No, 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 they say. And they stumble over him because they don't like to hear what he has to say about who he is. No, I don't like Jesus, many, many say. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's the stone they stumble over, which is Jesus himself. They stumble over the truth that fornication is harmful, that adultery is disastrous, right? That drunkenness is destructive. They stumble over all of that. And we bring the light of the gospel or the word of God to the lives and say, don't make that mistake. Here's the big question, though. The question is, do Christians care? Do we care if our friends ignore the light of Scripture and stumble headlong into misery? Do we care? Do we care if a girl is dating a non-Christian boy? Or do we care if a Catholic friend is depending on their own righteousness to get to heaven by going to Mass or going to confession or getting married in the church? Do we care? That's the question. Point number three. Let's put this up. Point number three. It is the joy of each disciple. At first, I put a different word in there. I put in it's the duty of each disciple. Yeah, that's true, but why be negative? No, it's the joy. It's the joy of each disciple to give the light of the gospel to his or her world around them before it's too late. We get that privilege. We get that honor. And there's many ways to put it into a person's life that's gracious and kind. It doesn't have to be a pounding them. Doesn't that be that? No. What did Jesus say? For nothing is covered up that shall not be disclosed, nor hidden that shall not come to light. Boy, that's confusing, isn't it? What's that got to do with the parable of the lamp being lit in a room? At first I thought, well, maybe that's about judgment day or, the judgment seat of Christ. When we get before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to go over your life and say, okay, all those things that you hid, those sacred things that you did that you don't want anybody to know, I'm going to expose them to everybody. That's not what this is saying. You know, you can go to another passage of Scripture to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, but not here. So what exactly is Jesus saying when he talks about the lamp being lit in a room and giving light to everybody in the house? He's saying nothing is covered up that shall not be disclosed, nor hidden that shall not come to light. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about us bringing light to our world, to take the truth of the Word of God into the world of our friends and relationships and exposing the darkness of the lies of this world and say, guess what? Here's what God's Word has to say. I want to reveal it to you. And how does this work? Well, he's already been working with parables, right? I told you that. The purpose of parables is to reveal and then to conceal. So what's going on here? Well, for those who don't really care about their relationship with God and really want to high-hand God and say, you stay out of my life, I don't want anything to do with you, I reject you out of hand, for those, you don't need to give him any more. Jesus said, no, you don't need any more. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a hint of the parable, and I'll go take my disciples on the side, and I'll tell them the exact explanation. I'll reveal it to them, but I'm going to conceal it to you because you don't want it. You don't want it. But for those who say, I'm hungry, I want more, then we take what is covered up, we take what has been hidden, and we bring it to light. That's what we do. We say to our friends, if you're hungry for spiritual truth, I will share more of the gospel to you. I'll explain this parable to you. I'll explain the gospel to you. I'll share it with you so that you can hear it with spiritual eyes. What was covered up? What was covered up in these parables that Jesus said, I'm going to conceal? Kingdom truths. Kingdom truths about the real kingdom of God. Sooner or later, every man and woman will hear plainly what they did not want to hear before because they said, I don't want it. For example, on Judgment Day, the Great White Throne Judgment Day, a non-believer will hear that they were a seed of Satan, the darnel we talked about last week, a weed thrown into the mix. They're going to hear, you're a weed. You're a child of Satan. They're going to hear that. And the person will probably say, oh, why don't you tell me? And God will say, we did. We did again and again. And you had friends to tell you that, but you rejected it. Nothing's covered up that shall not be disclosed, nor hidden that shall not come to light sooner or later. Sooner or later. And it's our job to make it sooner for many, many people. Could Jesus be saying here in this passage that evil motives by Christians are going to be revealed on the latter day? That you can look at that some other passage of scripture to see that, but not here. This is just talking about our job to bring to light to people who are in darkness the truth of God's word, making what's hidden light up in their lives. Point number four, for Christians, the more we dig out, this is huge, the more we dig out the pearls of God's truth. Get your Bible open. Get your concordances open. Dean out here bought a new Bible this week. It's got margins. Right in the margins. What are the verses about this are over here? And put them together and study back and forth. The more we dig out the pearls of God's truth, the more truth becomes available to us. It's a law of God. It's a law of God. The more you dig, the more he's going to make available to you. It's a matter of how energetic you want to be to study the Word of God. Here's what he says. Take heed. Take heed, therefore, how you listen. Give attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, will it be measured back to you? And more will be given you who hear. For anyone who has, you study the scripture, you listen to the sermon, you took notes, to him shall be given, and he shall possess an abundance of truth. One of our new families who can't be here but once every 5 weeks told me last week, I couldn't believe my ears. He said, Pastor Darrell, I've listened to 15 of your sermons so far. I almost fell on the floor. What? But his wife says, yeah, but I have to take the ear things off because he falls asleep when you preach to him. I'm not sure exactly how much he picked up. But dig, dig, dig. Dig. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you dig in the Word and you explore it and you study it, you're going to have more. God will reveal more to you. That's what he's saying. Give attention to what you hear. You know, sermons and books and lectures and seminars can be like fire hydrants, right? I got this flood of information coming at me. So what do? Well, you take it in bite-sized pieces, okay? you listen to as much as you can, and then you take that scripture passage that the pastor preached on, or the seminar preached on, or the person lectured on, and you study it more. You don't just discard it. That's what we do. Well, I was in church on Sunday morning, and I listened to a sermon, and I got some good stuff out of there, and then it's gone. By Monday morning, it's gone. It's just gone. You can't remember a thing the pastor said because it's gone. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. Take heed, therefore, how you listen to the Word of God. Give attention to what you hear. Apply it. Study it. Listen to me sometimes when I give you Greek words and their definitions, because those words matter. John Piper just put out a little Desiring God that just came up on my screen just a few minutes ago. And he said, preachers, pastors, tell people the words, because the words matter. Well, why? Why do the words matter? Because the word is the word of God. They matter. And you need to know the definitions of those words so you can apply it to your life. That's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Go over it again, digest it, then apply it. And if you do that, God will grant you more. Grant you more. He will give you more food to feed your soul. Do you need more food to feed your soul? Oh, man, yeah. Because what are our lives comprised of? A whole lot of worries, a whole lot of fear about the future, a whole lot of temptations, a whole lot of everything this world is pounding in our heads. As we think about what's going on in the world around us, no, we need more of the Word. Not more, I'm sorry, of Fox News. I like Fox News to a degree, but more of the Word. Okay? All right. So, for Christians, the more we dig out of the pearls of God's truth, the more truth becomes available to us. Who is the person who has, in this passage of Scripture? It's the person who has taken the time to understand the Word and apply it. Number five, for non-Christians, let's go ahead and put that up, Amanda. For non-Christians, did I miss one? I probably did. Or go back one, maybe. It's okay. I probably missed a slide. For non-Christians, the more they dig out from God's Word, non-Christians now, where does that come? Via the lips of Christians. Because how are they going to know except Christians tell them? So for non-Christians, the more they dig out from God's Word, the more truth will become available to them. It's the same law of God. You're hungry to know more about God? God will give you more. Right? So the greater the hunger on their part as non-Christians to learn, the wider will be the door of their heart to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's all about digging. All about digging. The doctrine of election, for example, never, ever excludes men's responsibility. So, this is a word to the world. You're hungering after God, open the door of your mind and listen. And God will give you more. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility, not Christian, to dig, dig, dig. Number six. Sorry about missing that slide. Number six, for Christians, the less they dig for the pearls in God's Word, the less truth will be available to them. That's what Jesus is saying. But anyone who has not, in other words, you haven't dug, you haven't studied, you haven't applied it, guess what? What little you had, Jesus said, will be taken away. Isn't that something? What little smattering of truth you had, even that is at risk of being taken away. That which he seems to have, I know that, he thinks, I know that. Really? I'm going to say something very controversial here, but I think it's extremely true. What we're finding in our culture today, we see this happening in believers' lives. they don't really dig, and they're not very discerning. Okay? They don't study the word enough or at all, and along comes someone who tells them that we need to repent of, here's what the culture is saying today. You need to repent of your terrible white supremacist racism. I do. I do. Yes, you do. Anyone who has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has, that which he seems to have. You are taught in the Word and by your Bible-believing pastor that there's only one race, the human race. You've been taught that from day one. You should have been taught that from day one. And now the world's telling you, oh no, there's a bunch of races. Or worse yet, there's a bunch of genders. Really? Wow. Yeah, so you need to repent, and you need to admit that you're white, and that because you're white, you're privileged, and you're experiencing white supremacy, and so you owe the brown races. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And here's the controversial part of it. We've got seminary professors today and seminary presidents who are going down this road. And I am ashamed of them. Because you're teaching your students to go into the churches and teach this social justice heresy. That's what Jesus is saying. But anyone who has not, because you aren't discerning, you haven't really thought this through, God's not really revealed to you this is heresy, this is Marxism, this is communism, to stir up anxiety and antipathy and hatred between the races, that's all about Marxism. And it's being taught now in our churches, and it's everywhere. It's everywhere in our churches. You don't believe it. It's true. Patty and I are thinking of trying to squeeze into our schedule, hopefully in October, a seminar, a conference actually, on this very topic. Look at how the issue of social justice is permeating our churches today. The conference is called Enemies of the Church. Enemies within the church. Enemies within, inside the church. And we look at people like Al Mohler. This is controversial. This is why I say it's controversial. We look at people like Al Mohler, who is going down this road. Al Mohler? One of my heroes? One of my theological heroes? Teaching at a great Southern Baptist seminary? Why? And why are your professors inside your school pushing this on their students? Why are you doing that? It's Marxism coming to the church. There it is. But anyone who has not, they're not discerning, they're not thinking correctly, from him shall be taken away even what he has, and begin to preach false doctrines. Number seven. For non-Christians, the less they dig for the pearls in God's word, the less truth will be available to them as well. They're not interested. God says, okay, you're not interested. I'll leave you to your own ignorance. I'll leave you to believing in evolution. And fornication is okay. And adultery is okay. I'll leave you to all of that and see how your life fares. I won't. God says, I won't. If you're not interested, I'll leave you alone. God's not obligated to pressure a rebel into becoming a believer. God's not going to do that. Who wants a God like that, right? Muslims get their adherence by the edge of the sword. God doesn't. He says, no. I'll show you love, but you've got to want it. And if a person continues to choose to reject God's truth in bite-sized morsels that's coming their way, and God doesn't need to offer them anymore, you're fine. If you want to stay that way, ignorant of me, it's okay, God says. So, application. Here's a couple of points. I have four. Many of you pick up a daily bread, our daily bread out here. Good little devotional. But here's how I feel about it. You can spend 5 minutes, you know, in the morning reading our daily bread. I want to compare that to a meal, okay? That's an appetizer. That's an appetizer. That should whet your appetite for more, okay? So our daily bread, great. You spent 5 minutes, and it's good, usually good stuff. Most of the time it's good stuff. 99.9% is good stuff. So that's an appetizer. Or if you want to go deeper, we suggest like Scotty Smith's Daily Prayers. I think some of you have picked that up and gotten into it. That's like salad. That's like, oh boy, this is even better and getting more nourishment. But if you want steak, then start with the appetizer, get into the salad. But if you want steak, there's no other place you're going to find it but in the Word. In the Word. So, Old Testament, New Testament, on a daily diet. A daily diet. You got to be into the Word. You got to read it and then say, which verse today hits me in the face? Which verse, which passage, which paragraph spoke to me today? That's how you read it. There's a lot there, and the Holy Spirit will say, listen to this. Listen to this. So I'm going to give you a little test right now. Here's the test. Think back on last week's devotions. You had devotions all last week. Hopefully all of you do. Take your quiet time. You had devotions all last week, right? Can you think of one thing God has revealed to you that needs sharpening from your devotions? Can you think of one thing that needs sharpening that God has revealed to you? I'll give you a couple seconds. Take some time. Think back your devotions this past week. What passage of scriptures were you in? Patty and I were in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. And we just got finished with Ecclesiastes. You want steak for spiritual food? Work your way through Job or Ecclesiastes. Steak, the meat of the Word. 2 Corinthians 8, generosity. Let me show you, Paul says, how generous the Macedonians are with their money and in their poverty. They overflowed in their generosity. Oh, how am I doing with that? How am I doing with that? I gave you some seconds. If you can't, by the time my prayer is finished, because I'm going to pray, and you're going to think, perhaps you may want to reconsider your diet. Okay? All right. Let's stand and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we love you. In so many ways, your word is you. It really is. What we hold in our hands, whether it's paper or electronic, and there's so many varieties, there's ESV, NASV, so many good translations that scholars have done their best to take the original Hebrew and Greek, a little Aramaic as well, to translate it as best they can, and so it's accurate. And when you say in Hebrews 4:12 that it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to pierce between the bone and the marrow and the joints and the marrow and thoughts and intentions of the heart, you mean it because it's alive. Well then, help us not to mishandle it, because we can treat it so casually. And I'm sad to say, Heavenly Father, that many Christians today, you know, if they look at their family Bible, it's covered in an inch thick of dust. It's just not picked up. And most Christians, the truth is, most Christians today don't have their daily time. So they're starving spiritually. Father, I pray that that's not happening with this flock, these good people here today. That they're hungry for the Word and they want more of it, and they want it in bite-sized pieces coming from a fire hydrant, but yet swallow by swallow by swallow, teaspoon by teaspoon to digest it for themselves, Lord. Make that happen. We love you. Dismiss us now to have a great day, a day of fellowship, food, fun, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.